life in general. And all of us are more cognizant and or aware of God's purpose and plan for our lives, especially around the beginning of the year. If not, we should be. If you want 2015 to be a little different than 2014, then you're going to have to do some things differently. But the nice thing about it is that in Christ Jesus, we not only have hope, but we have promise. And we have a helper. And that helper is the Holy Spirit. And we need to understand how good God is and how much He cares about us. To the degree that He is willing to get involved with our lives on an individual basis and make available to us all the resources we would ever need to carry out His will. And when I say that, you don't have to shy back. When I start talking about the will of God, people think, oh Lord, you know, somebody who's going to want me to preach or teach. No, that's not the will of God for everybody. The Bible says He gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. But He's given grace to all of us. To every one of us is given grace, Ephesians 4:1, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So, there's grace on your life, there's purpose on your life, and in this beginning of the new year, we need to have a clear understanding of how God's going to propel us forward. And I'm not only talking about us as a group corporately as a church, but us individually in our own lives and in our own families. Amen? Notice John chapter 10. Jesus was teaching His disciples and said much in these verses in John chapter 10. And in a nutshell, He let them know that He was the good shepherd who was giving His life for the sheep. And not only that, but He went on to say that I'm the door of the sheepfold. All that ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but whoever comes in the door of the sheepfold will go out and find pasture. In other words, they'll experience God's grace and His mercy. Likened to Psalm 23, where it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That word want, the Hebrew word koser, means I shall not want, I shall not lack, I shall not fail. Why? Because the Lord is my shepherd. And I've always said this, great provision awaits those who follow the shepherd. And so in this new year, we want to make sure that we're following the shepherd just like we always do. But Jesus said that I am the good shepherd, I lay my life down for the sheep. Notice verse 10, the second part of that verse. He said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. And so Jesus, through His redemptive work, has come so that we can have life and have life more abundantly. Now, in our modern culture, when you start talking about abundance, people often think of stuff. But that's not what Jesus was talking about. One translation says, I am come that they might have life, and that life till it overflows. He's talking about the quality of our lives. And God is concerned about your life, but He's concerned about more than your stuff. He's concerned about you. Now, you need stuff to live, you need stuff to survive. But when I say abundance, don't just think of things. You with me? Because really what it boils down to is God is concerned about you to the degree that He sent Jesus to die in our place, to die for our sins, so that we could experience life in a different dimension. So it's not about your stuff, it's about Jesus. It's not about your relationships. It's about Jesus. Amen. It's not about, you know, really, it's not about sin. It's not about that. It's about Jesus. And if you understand Him and what He's done, sin won't be a problem. Relationships won't be a problem. Stuff won't be a problem. You with me? Amen. It's about Him. And so Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and have it more abundantly, or I am come that they might have life till it overflows. So let's explore this thought about life. Somebody said this many, many years ago, and they just repeated something that I believe an evangelist said. His name was Smith Wigglesworth, and he said this, and I read this in one of his books. He said, any man can be ordinary, but a man filled with the Holy Ghost should be extraordinary. Amen. There's something about what Jesus has done for us and in us that enables us to live life on a different dimension. Amen. Or on a different plane. Yes. And you find this all throughout the Scripture. John talked a lot about it. John, the apostle, who wrote John the Gospel. But he wrote in John chapter 1, he said, talking about the Word of God, he said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among men, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father. And then he started talking about life. And then he said in John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shouldn't perish, but have everlasting life. Now, we often think of that in terms of the length of life, but that's really not what that word means. That word translated life in John 3:16 is a little Greek word, zoe. And it literally means the God kind of life or the God quality of life. Listen, I had a revelation when I was a young man about 12 years old. I was driving down the road. Actually, I was riding in the back of the school bus going to school one day. And if you know where I grew up, a little town called Whitson. Now, Valerie's never been there. I think, Al, you passed by the exit one day. There's one little sign that says Whitson. That's the only sign on the whole highway that says Whitson. It's a little coal mining town. But you go down a real steep incline down this big hill, and you get to a road that's called the River Road. And it runs along the Youghiogheny River. There's one road in, one road out. Well, I was on my way to school in the back of the bus on the River Road. And whenever you rode in the back of the bus, you got the bumpy ride. Because that back seat would go up and down, and I'm bouncing up and down on the seat. And all of a sudden, it just came to me, and I realized, you know, if I were to die today, I would live forever. Now, at the time, I had accepted Christ at 12 years old. I was born again. I knew I was saved. But you know what else I realized? That if I didn't know Jesus, if I had not accepted Christ, if I were to die and leave my body, I would still live forever. Just in a different place. And so when John said, whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life, he was not talking about the length of life. Because man is a spirit. He has a soul, a mind, a will, an intellect, emotions. And he lives in a body. And if the body should fail to support that spirit and soul, they're leaving. But they never cease to exist. Jesus talked about a man named Lazarus who was a beggar and a rich man who was selfish. And the moral of the story was not that, you know, it's wrong to have stuff. The moral of the story is it's wrong to be selfish. When you have people begging, starving to death outside your gates and you're thinking about building bigger barns, there's something wrong with you. Well, both of those men died. One ended up in paradise, Abraham's bosom. Jesus hadn't opened the door to heaven yet, if you will. The other man went to hell. But he was very much alive, very aware, very conscious, memory still intact. Looked across this gulf and saw that beggar used to beg outside his gates. And looked across the gulf and saw Abraham. Now, I don't know if this man actually knew Abraham or just knew who he was. See, your spirit knows things your head hadn't figured out yet. And he says, Father Abraham, send that man, Lazarus, that he can dip his tongue in some water because I'm tormented in this flame. Abraham said, hey, we can't come to you. You can't come to us. Sorry. This is my paraphrase now. I'm not quoting scripture verbatim. Are you with me? And he said, well, at least go back and warn my brothers. I don't want them to come to this place because I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, hey, they have Moses and the prophets. If they won't believe them, they won't believe though somebody rose from the dead. Interesting. But that man was very much alive. And so when Jesus lets us know that I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly or till it overflows, he's talking about more than just the fact that when you die, you'll spend eternity with him. He's talking about the quality of your life. He's talking about that God nature that has been deposited on the inside of us. Amen. Or as one translation says, life that overflows. Amen? Amen. So let's look at this. And I'd like you to turn with me in your Bibles. Go to the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Ecclesiastes is that book right after Proverbs. Ecclesiastes, well, let's go to chapter 3. Ecclesiastes. Who can tell me who wrote Ecclesiastes? Solomon. We're talking about Solomon on Wednesday night. Word power. Talk about a guy who had it all and made a left turn and ended up getting frustrated. Really one of the most tragic stories in the Old Testament. Solomon. A man who began walking in the wisdom of God, but compromised and did some things that the Lord told him not to do, and ended up allowing his heart to be turned away from the things of God. But he wrote something in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 that we want to talk about for a moment. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, notice verse 1. It says, to everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. And then he goes on to talk about seasons of life. To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven. If you are on the planet and under heaven, then God has a purpose for you. To everything there is a season and a purpose. So don't be of this mindset that, you know, somehow you're a mistake or you're an accident or God really doesn't care about you. Oh, quite the contrary. There are no mistakes when it comes to life. You with me? You were pre-planned, pre-ordained before God created the heavens. The Bible says in Ephesians 3:10, for you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. In other words, before God laid out the stars and the galaxy, he had you in mind. And when the Bible says you are his workmanship, it doesn't mean that he hastily threw you together. Have you ever done anything at the last minute? And you know you got to do something, and so you hastily get your stuff together and throw it together. Sometimes you do that when you get dressed. I'll talk about me. Sometimes I do that when I get dressed. Amen. You just throw something on. I've done it. I remember one morning here, I'm in my office, and I look down. I got a black sock and a blue sock. Oh, I was hoping you guys wouldn't notice, and you didn't. But I hastily threw something together. But that word workmanship speaks of the work of a master craftsman. Somebody who does fine detail work. Somebody whose stuff, when they put it together and sell it, is very expensive because of the workmanship that went into it. And so God has a lot invested in you. Amen. He does. And if you live under heaven, he has a purpose for your life. Amen. And he wants you to understand what that purpose is so you can live it out. Now, we're in Ecclesiastes. Back up a few pages to Proverbs chapter 29. Proverbs chapter 29. We're talking about life. Life that's extraordinary. Proverbs chapter 29. And here the Bible says in verse 18, Where there is no vision, the people perish, but he that keeps the law, happy is he. Where there is no vision, people perish. You know, this is an interesting verse because so many different translations of the Bible put a little different slant on it. The Amplified says, where there is no vision, no redemptive revelation of God, the people perish. But he who keeps the law of God, which includes that of man, blessed, happy, fortunate, and enviable is he. The Contemporary English Bible says, where there is no vision, the people get out of control. But whoever obeys instruction is happy. The other translations say, without a prophetic vision, the people throw off all restraint. Another version, Contemporary English Version, says, without guidance from God, law and order disappear. But God blesses everyone who obeys the law. Vision. When people don't have it, they become undisciplined, unproductive, and waste their life. And many translations says where there is no vision or redemptive revelation, people are out of control or lose all sense of God. Have you ever wondered why people do the dumb things that they do? Have you ever wondered why a kid would walk into a Circle K with a pistol and his hood up, stick a gun at somebody, and say, give me your money? And I mean, what are you really going to get? $20, $30? You risk 30 years of your life for $20, $30? Why would you take that chance? Because they don't know where they're going. They got no vision, no redemptive revelation. And so there's no restraint in their lives. Listen, when people don't value their own lives, they're less likely to value yours. And so it's up to us as parents, as grandparents, as uncles and aunties and cousins, to reach out to some of our younger relatives who may be in a situation where nobody's teaching them anything, where they have no goals, they have no vision, and pour into them purpose, strength, and character. They need to get it from somebody. Amen. Are you with me? Amen. Don't think it's going to happen automatically. It doesn't. The Bible says a child left to himself brings his parents to shame. Oh, they will embarrass you. Real good. Amen. Sometimes when you've done everything right, they'll still embarrass you. That's all right. God's bigger than your embarrassment. Amen. You do your best. You pour into them what you can. And then you give them over to the Lord and say, God, they're yours. And you keep praying for them, believing God, thanking God for victory. But you turn them over to the Lord. Amen. And I always tell new parents, you know, they're so excited about parenting. I said, it is the most fulfilling thing you'll ever do in your life. And it's the most challenging thing you'll ever do in your life. But God will help you do it right. Amen? But vision. Vision is important. Now, what is vision? Vision is nothing more than seeing your purpose. Vision is nothing more than purpose seen. So what do we have to do if we're going to live life till it overflows, if we're going to live life that's extraordinary? Now listen to me. This is important because there was a time when Paul the Apostle was writing to one of the Gentile churches and he was actually correcting them for some things that they weren't doing right. And he said some things, and there are two specific passages that I'm referring to. One of them, he said, what? Don't you know that your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost, which you have of God, and you are not your own? 1 Corinthians 6:19. Your body's the temple or the shrine of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, that alone makes you extraordinary. When you become the temple of the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead makes his home in you. The Greek word is heitu. It's translated, you are not your own. But literally, hiatu literally means you are not alone. And so when you accept Christ, the Holy Spirit comes to make His home in you. Now there's somebody else living on the inside of you. That alone makes you extraordinary. Now we have to learn how to cooperate with that Spirit of God who lives within. And so Paul, writing to these Gentile churches, said that on one occasion. On another occasion, he said, because you're not doing what you should do, and this is what one of the New Testament translations says, it says, you live your lives as mere men. Well, what does that mean? We're all human. Yes, we're human. But that's not all. Some people often, you know, I've had discussions and counseled with many, many people over the years, and many times I've counseled with people who were in blatant disobedience to God. And so my job as a pastor is to help you get back on track. Amen? You know, now I can sit there and watch you slide off to hell and not care, but I can't do that. That's my job, is to help you get back on track. And I can't tell you how many times I've heard this, well, Pastor, I'm only human. Well, yeah, you're half right. You're human, but you're not only human. Holy Spirit lives in you. Spirit of God lives in you. That makes you more than just human. That makes you a believer. That makes you the righteousness of God in Christ. That makes you a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. That means there's something special about you. You're not just a run-of-the-mill person just struggling to survive. Somebody lives on the inside of you who created the universe. Somebody lives on the inside of you who has all of the capacity and all of the resources that God has at His disposal. And He lives on the inside of you. So that takes you out of the category of being only human. What you're really telling me is, I don't know how to use the tools to live this life till it overflows. Or, number two, I'm lazy. There are some people who are just, for lack of a better term, if you just want to wrap it up in a nutshell, they're lazy. They're lazy. And so I never want to be thought of as being lazy. My grandfather taught me when I was a young boy to always work hard. And I've always maintained that work ethic. And I didn't care if it was physically difficult. I did my job and did it to the best of my ability. Are you with me? But I don't know about you, but this life that overflows sounds amazing. And I want to get everything that I can out of it. You with me? So what do we do to live this life that's extraordinary? Number one, you've got to understand your purpose. If you live under heaven, according to Ecclesiastes 3:1, God has a purpose for you. There's a season for you. You're not an accident. But rather, you are destined for something that God has created you to do. Everything God made has a specific design and function. And so if you're under heaven, you have a purpose. Amen? Number two, we have to understand our righteousness. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. If you're going to live life till it overflows, you're going to have to understand your purpose, number one. Number two, you're going to have to understand your righteousness. Romans chapter 5. Now, this is one area where many Christian people, for lack of a better term, get conned. They get conned and anesthetized by religion. And they come away with concepts that are not biblically accurate and scripturally correct. Notice Romans chapter 5, verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Now, people have often misunderstood the book of Romans simply because they didn't comprehend the entire book or they didn't read the whole thing. The theme of Romans is not sin, but rather righteousness. Now, let me show you what I mean. Back up to Romans chapter 3. Here's a classic verse that we all probably knew and quoted before we could ride a bicycle. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Just about everybody on the planet who's ever been to church knows that verse. And so we come away with this concept that we're all sinners. Because the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You've lifted that scripture out of its context and completely changed the meaning of what God is trying to get over. Now, you don't believe me? Watch this. Go back to Romans chapter 3. We looked. Look at verse 21. Romans 3:21. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Verse 24. Being justified freely by His grace. Now, what does the word justified mean? It means to be declared righteous. Being justified or declared righteous freely by His grace through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, who God has set forth to be a propitiation or an atoning victim through faith in His blood. To declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believes in Jesus. The whole thought is about righteousness. And we pull one verse out of there, well, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Don't stop there. Jesus went to the cross so you wouldn't stay that way. He died on the cross not so that you could stay a sinner, but so that you could be made righteous with His righteousness. That's why the Bible says if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. All things are of God who has reconciled us or balanced the scales and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. And then verse 21 says, for He made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made, not sinners, but the righteousness of God in Him. And so for people who go around saying, well, you know, Brother Bill, we're just all sinners saved by grace. No, you're not. You're either one or the other. You're either a sinner or you've been saved by grace. Take your pick. You can't be both. I got Bible for it. You cannot be both. But when you live your life with consciousness of sin, and all the times you missed it, and all the times you didn't do the right thing, and all the things you could have done but you didn't do, you will never fulfill your purpose. Amen? But when you understand that Jesus died in your place so that you could be free and have life that overflows, and you understand that you're the righteousness of God in Christ, that means Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit view you as though, listen to this now, you had never sinned. Amen. They treat you like sin has never been. He loves you just as much as He loved Jesus. That'll change your attitude and your outlook. Amen? But if the devil can keep you wrapped up in sin consciousness, you'll never fulfill your purpose. So how do we live this life till it overflows? Number one, understand your purpose. Number two, understand your righteousness. Number three, turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. There was an occasion when a lawyer came to Jesus and asked him and said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Well, you know the law. How does it read? What does it say?" He said, "You'll love your neighbor, love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said, "That's right, do it, and you'll live." But he, willing to justify himself, this is Luke chapter 10, beginning with verse 25, said to Jesus, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And Jesus proceeded to tell him about what happened to a man on the road to Jericho. He said, "This man, traveling on the road to Jericho, fell among thieves, which wounded him and left him half dead. And by chance, there came down a Levite. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And another man came by, and when he saw him, passed by on the other side. A priest came down that way. And when he saw him, he came and looked at him and passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, a man who had no covenant and wasn't a Jew, when he came down, he saw that man. He came over to him. He ministered to him. The Bible says he poured in oil and wine, took care of his wounds, set him on his own beast, and took him to an inn. Said to the innkeeper, 'Take care of him. And if you spend more money than what I've given you, when I come back, I'll pay you again.' And Jesus said to this lawyer, 'Now who do you think of these three was neighbor to him that fell among the thieves?' And the lawyer said, 'He that had compassion on him.' And Jesus said, 'You go and do the same thing.'" This man was trying to qualify, "Well, who's my neighbor?" Well, really, the word neighbor literally means whoever's nearest to you at any given moment. That's your neighbor. And so if you're going to love God with all your heart, your mind, your strength, and your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself, then you're going to love the person who's closest to you at any given moment. Love them with agape. And so Jesus never really answered the question of who's my neighbor. He just said, who was a neighbor? In other words, be a neighbor. If you're close to somebody, help them. Amen? Now, that doesn't mean that you put yourself in a precarious position where you're taken advantage of. That does not mean that you put yourself in a dangerous situation. But you simply are led by the Holy Spirit within, and you love everybody. Amen. You know, I thank God I'm not the mean, nasty person I used to be. Amen? You know, I love everybody. I wish everybody loved me. I got enough sense to know they don't. That's all right. I love them anyway. You know, I have to. It's a commandment. It's fun when you love people. It is. It is so fun when you love people. Because you know what? When you love them, they can't hurt you. They can't. God won't let them hurt you. The Bible says when a man's ways please the Lord, he'll even make his enemies to be at peace with him. Well, if you want to live life till it overflows, number one, understand your purpose. Number two, understand your righteousness. Number three, live a life of love. Live a life of love. When I say love, I mean agape, the kind of love that expects nothing in return. Not long ago, I was at the dealership, and I happened to walk back into the service department, and there was an older woman at the counter picking up her daughter's car. And she was at the counter, and the bill came to like $106 or something like that. And I watched this dear woman pull out her purse, and she went through, and she had $100. She didn't have enough. And the service writer was like, "Well, you know, do you have a debit card, credit card, whatever?" And I could see the look of despair on her face. Now she pulls out her cell phone. She's going to call somebody to come all the way down to the dealership and bring her $6 and some change. I just happened to be back there. And I didn't even think about it. I pulled a $10 bill out of my wallet, laid it on the counter. I said, "There you go. That'll take care of it." And I walked away. And she looked at me and she said, "Oh, thank you. Oh, thank you so much. That was so nice of you. Thank you." I said, "Praise the Lord." And I walked away. I'm so glad I did it. Because several months later, that woman was at our church. down in the fellowship hall. And she happened to come for one of the women's events that we had. And she looked at me, she said, "Oh, I remember you. You're the man. Are you the pastor?" "Yes, ma'am." "Oh, that was, I told everybody. This man just walked in there and paid the rest of my bill." I didn't know her from anybody. I just felt led to do it. There have been times I've been in the grocery store. You want to have a little fun? Do this. I was at the grocery store one time, and I ran in to get something, you know, something small, and thank God Tops is right around the corner from my house, you know, because I can run in and get stuff for the dog or whatever. If you're hungry, just go grab a snack. I happened to be in there one day. It was on a Saturday, and I'm in line, and there's an older woman, you know, and she had enough for about 2 days worth of meals. And I watched her. She's in the line, and she's counting and looking and, just, you know, going through counting and making sure she's got enough money for this. You know, hey, it happens. That's what people do. So she's in line. She's getting ready to pay for her stuff. The Holy Spirit spoke to me. Said, "Buy her food." I know his voice. Didn't hesitate. So I'm looking now. I'm trying to calculate how much is that. it looked to be like $29, $31, something like that. I used to work in a grocery store when I went to college, so I can guess pretty good. So I pulled $40 out of my wallet. She was actually behind me. And so I bought my little stuff, and then I gave the guy $40. I said, "That's for her." And I walked out. And so she got up there, and, you know, and the guy said, "It's paid for." She said, "What?" "It's paid for." "Who paid for it?" "Well, the guy who just left." Now, I didn't stand there so that I could announce to her, "The Lord told me to buy your groceries." No. Why would I do that? "Ma'am, my name is Reverend Young, and I just want to let you know that because, you know." No. The Lord said, "Buy her food." That's all he said. He didn't say, "Stand there and watch her." He didn't say, "Stick your chest out." He just said, "Buy her food." And so I gave, for all the clerk knows, she was my grandmama. He didn't know, you know. But see, that's when it's fun. Now, what satisfaction did I get out of that? Two things. Number one, I obeyed God. Number two, that great feeling that comes when you know you've obeyed God.
Amen.
Amen. That's worth more than all the accolades. You know, nobody had to know. And I wouldn't have told you, except it's a good illustration to use. So, if we're going to live life till it overflows, number one, we've got to understand our purpose. Number two, we've got to understand righteousness. Number three, we've got to understand love. See, love does things for people, even when they don't deserve it, and especially when they don't expect it. Amen? And so love will make you do all kind of things that most people just don't do. You know, somebody comes at you sideways, you just smile like Pat's smiling, and you just love them. I had a fella cuss me out one day, called me everything but a child of God. And I'm sitting next to him. And he just, "You F this, F that, and mother F this and F." And I'm sitting right, his wife's on the other side, and I just sat there. The guy didn't know me. So after he finished, I let an uncomfortable pause settle in. And I went up to him, and I slid over close to him, and I grabbed him by his shoulder, and I looked him in the eye. I said, "Are you okay? Are you all right?" And just then, his wife was sitting on the other side. She hauled off and slapped him upside the head. Pow! She said, "What is wrong with you? Pow!" I got a lot of pleasure out of that. She slapped him upside the head. I thought, "Go ahead, Mama." But what he said didn't bother me. You with me? I know who I am. I know I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. Doesn't mean I'm perfect, but I know what Jesus has done for me. Nothing you can say is going to diminish who I am or what I'm called to do. Nothing. Nothing. And see, when you're established in that, then things don't rattle you. But it's when you have no vision that you get off track. See, but when you know who you are and you know where you're going, you know, it's like a little... You You look at somebody, you go, all right, next. What's up? Let's look at one last passage. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. We'll close with this. Living an extraordinary life. Jesus came that we might have life, and as the Williams translation says, and have it till it overflows. There we go. For some reason, our Wi-Fi keeps kicking on and off. But it's on now. Yes. For those of you who don't know, we have a Wi-Fi connection over there. So if you have your cell phone or your tablet or whatever, you can get online. And but if you want the password, you got to come see me. The Wi-Fi signal is very strong. You know, you can get it outside. But we just don't want people surfing the net for crazy stuff. But, you know, some of these walls, I was here last week. The cable guy was going to hook up our cable downstairs on the flat screen. He didn't have a drill bit big enough to go through these walls. Our walls are that thick. He said, I got to get another tool. I said, okay. So he's coming back this week. All right. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. And I'm going to read from the Contemporary English Version of the New Testament. Verse 4 says, every child of God can defeat the world, and our faith is what gives us the victory. Every child of God can defeat the world or the world's ways. And it's our faith that gives us the victory. If you're going to live life till it overflows, not only do you have to understand your purpose, not only do you have to be established in righteousness, not only do you have to live a life of love, but you're going to have to live a life of faith. Trust God, because He will always put you over. Trust God. He will always see you through. Amen. Trust God. He will always give you the insight or the wisdom that you need in any given situation. Amen. Trust God. He will provide what you need. Amen. Amen. Amen? Well, Pastor Young, it doesn't look like it's working. Don't care what it looks like. Faith doesn't care what it looks like. Neither should you. Keep believing God's word. Amen? Amen. We're going to have faith to shout while the walls are still up. Anybody can shout when the walls fall. Y'all remember the story of Jericho? Remember what God told the children of Israel to do? This is second generation. First generation didn't enter in because of unbelief. They were moved by what they saw and what they heard and what they felt. They tried to figure it out and they thought, we can't do this. Second generation had a little more wisdom than the first generation. So Joshua, when he went out and spied Jericho, didn't send 12 spies, leaders of all the tribes. He handpicked two and sent them in. So when they came back, Joshua told the children of Israel, here's what the Lord said we're going to do. We're to march around Jericho once a day for 6 days. Now, listen to me. That don't make no sense. In the history of the world, no army has ever defeated or conquered a city by walking around the walls until God said do it. But He gave them some additional instructions. He said, I want you to do it and not utter a word. Keep your mouth shut. You know why He said that? What do people tend to do when they're out in the heat, walking around a big walled city, being laughed at by the enemy who's up on the walls? What do people tend to do? They want to complain. They want to murmur. They want to try to figure it out and say, you know, I don't know what in the world's wrong with Joshua. This ain't working. We need new leadership. Something wrong with him. Walk around the wall. We look like fools out here. It's hot. My feet hurt. My bunions are bothering me. This don't make no sense. And what did he say? We got to do this tomorrow? Oh, Lord, how hot's it supposed to be tomorrow? What's it supposed to be, 110? Good Lord, Joshua ain't got no sense. And then by day six, you know they're tired. Oh, here, we got to go down there and march again? Oh, Lord. Yeah, well, then what are we supposed to do? Then the next day, Joshua says, today you march around there seven times. In one day. Now, for those of you who don't know, Jericho was not a little hamlet. It was a big city. The walls around Jericho were so wide, they had chariot races on them. They're very wide, very thick. In fact, there is a documentary that's playing this week somewhere on cable about Jericho and the excavation of the walls of Jericho. Because the Bible says, you know, when they finally shouted and the walls fell down flat, it doesn't mean that they tipped over. It means that the ground opened up and they fell down flat, like an elevator going down a shaft. And those walls are still there today. But Joshua told them something that didn't make sense. After marching around that city for 6 days, and now on day seven, after marching around there seven times, Joshua says, now turn, face the city, and shout, for the Lord has given you the city. They're on the outside looking in. The walls are still up, and they're tired. Their feet hurt. It's hot. Everything from their senses is telling them this doesn't work. But if you have faith, you'll worship when it looks like it's not working. You'll shout when it looks like it's not working. You'll shout because even when you don't feel it, you'll shout when you don't hear it. You'll shout when your friends think you're crazy. You'll shout because there's something different about you. And so the Bible says they shouted with a great shout and the walls fell down flat. And they just walked right up in and took advantage of what God had provided for them. God wants to do the same thing for you this year. Amen? God has a purpose for your life. Find out what it is. If you need some help, I'll help you. Amen? Know that you're the righteousness of God. Live a life of love. I don't care who says or does what to you. You love them. Amen? And live a life of faith. It's going to be a good year. Amen? Not only for me, not only for us, but for you. Hallelujah. Would you stand with me, please?